Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
Our purpose is derived from who we belong to. As long as we're convinced our life is ours to own and direct, our purpose will be connected with what we believe ought to be. The sooner we come to the realization we are owned by God when redeemed by Christ, we can say my purpose is in Him and what the Spirit would call me to.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. It's a curious thing that though the children of Israel, having been freed from slavery in Egypt, only to be sent humbly wandering in the wilderness, still found purpose in the kingdom of God. But that's not unlike the rest of us belonging to the family of God, says Pastor Greg. Having been bought by the blood of the Lamb, we too have been set free to glorify God in a walk of faith at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's listen now.
Exodus 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. I don't want to ruin the book, but I've decided I'm going to tell you how it ends. They don't get in. If you want to find out how they get into the promised land, I'm talking, of course, about Exodus, you're going to have to read Joshua. Exodus ends with a cliffhanger. So they don't really get in. It's a kind of a bummer. So why in the world are we talking about a book where we know how it ends? It's not even that great of an ending. Well, here, so I'm going to tell you kind of my view as we work our way through the book of Exodus. I don't know if I'd have done this before, so I thought I would. There's a lot of different ways to look at the book of Exodus. What we're emphasizing as we think about it is people saved out of slavery into a life no longer enslaved, yay, but in the wilderness. What? And you say, well, the Christian life, we're no longer in slavery, yay, right? But wait, it sure feels like the wilderness. So that's why I love the book of Exodus. Because it doesn't paint the Christian life. It doesn't paint the life of God as this, hey, I can't, heaven's going to be a letdown because my life is so great here. It's saying, no, I'm saved out of slavery, but there's still some real tension with the difficulty that real life is, in fact, oftentimes, I don't know, real life. And so we look at and see in Exodus what it looks like to be saved and redeemed out of slavery, free from death, but at the same time living the realities that we're not home yet. That the promised land is still to come. So the question you might have as you're wandering around in the desert is probably the same question many of those people of Israel had, which is this: what's the point? What is our purpose walking around in the wilderness? What is the point of this? It seems like, God, it would have been simpler to redeem us out of Egypt and then to immediately transfer us to Canaan, the promised land, while at the same time already having taken care of all the problems there. How would we ask this today? We would say this: Lord, how come when I get saved, I don't immediately die and go to heaven? Have you ever thought about it? Why does He leave us here for a time between when we're saved and when we go to heaven? And Exodus helps us understand that, because we learn more about God and discover more of what He has for us, even in the tension of the wilderness. So today I wanted to look at Exodus 13, 1 through 16, and understand, as people in the wilderness, meaning out of slavery but not home yet, what is our purpose? What is our purpose from God? So look at verses 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn." Who used the word consecrate in the sentence this week? Anybody? A fancy word would be set apart or reserve. Reserve for a particular use. You get to a restaurant, you ask for a table, and you walk, why can't I sit there? And there on the table is a sign, and what does it say? Reserved. It's set aside. It's consecrated. Now, if they put consecrated on the sign on the table, you'd say, has the health department been notified? You wouldn't know what to do with that, but it's reserved. And so what He's saying, reserve to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb. I love how the Bible talks. The first to open the womb. It's kind of a funny way to talk. But He's saying, the firstborn among people that belong to me, God says. I own them. You're saved from slavery, but now I own the firstborn. Purpose. What is our purpose from God living in the wilderness of this present life. First thing we have to understand, we have purpose from God through belonging. Purpose from God through belonging. I read a story about a musician in Nashville, very successful musician. You wouldn't have heard of him, but he was very successful there in Nashville, and he was driving and he wrecked his car. It was a very serious accident. He wasn't injured. However, he couldn't get out of his car, and he was in some danger remaining in the vehicle. It was upside down and some other things. And a pedestrian was walking, and he saw the accident happen, and so he went down and he helped the musician get out of his car. And he kind of rescued him, saved his life in many ways. And so they exchanged information and they went on their way. He called the guy up. He said, well, tell me, what were you out walking for? What happened that you were out walking? And the pedestrian said, I wasn't out for a walk. I was walking to work. That's how I get to work. My 2 feet carry me from home to work. I don't know if you've heard of this. And he said, why weren't you driving your car? He said, well, I don't have a car. Well, now you do. The musician, this guy who was out walking because he had no car, the musician felt, because the guy had redeemed his life, he felt a sense of gratitude, a sense of even obligation. Why not buy this guy a car that he could wreck? I mean, that's not what he would do, but so he buys him a car for saving his life, which seems like a silly thing, but really it makes a lot of sense. Having been saved out of it, he now feels a sense that he owes something. There's a sense of obligation out of gratitude. Certainly the pedestrian wasn't charging him for it, didn't send him an invoice. He just, out of the goodwill of his own heart, he felt a sense of obligation to this guy who got him out of his car, which I think that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, on the night of the Passover in Egypt, God told the people of Israel, put the blood on your doorpost. The angel of death is going to pass through Egypt, and anyone who has the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over the home, and the firstborn in your home will not die. And that people of Israel obeyed, the people of Egypt did not. Everybody who did not have the blood on their doorpost, the firstborn in their home died that night. But in the people of Israel's homes, the firstborn was alive. And you can imagine what that night would have been for the firstborn. I really hope this works. Because if the angel of death doesn't pass over, you guys are going to be sad I'm dead, but I'm going to be dead. And so the firstborn, as the angel passes over, you could imagine their relief as the time of the angel's arrival was gone, and they say, hey, I'm still here. And God is now saying to Moses, all of those firstborn who were spared, they belong to me, because they should have died. And now their life, in a real sense, is forfeit because I showed them grace and didn't take their life. They belong to me. Their purpose now is derived from who owns them. They are no longer owned by Egypt, we could say. They are now owned by me. And I know what you're thinking if you're cynical like I am. Say, well, you went from slavery to slavery. That doesn't sound like upward movement. Well, that is if God is just like Egypt, but he's not. He is God. So they have purpose from God because they have belonging, which means they have a place to call home, God and his family. But they have purpose from God because they have a new owner. They belong to God. So all of the firstborn that God spared in Israel, God says, I own them. They're mine. So a dad would have a firstborn son, and God says, he's not your son anymore. I take possession of all those that I spared from the curse of the angel that night. A couple of New Testament references to the firstborn and belonging that I just want to refer to. I'm going to go very quickly, so you may not be able to get to all of these as fast as I read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul says this about those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ for salvation and forgiveness of sins, who are trusting in him for resurrection power because he raised from the dead. Paul says this about those of us in that situation, you were bought with a price. What was the price that we were bought with? Blood of Christ. That's expensive. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So what he is saying here is in the Corinthian church, some people were coming in and saying, in order to be a Christian, you have to do the following 10 things to stay in God's family. You need to be circumcised. You need to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. You need to stop eating ham. You need to stop eating shrimp. So you got to do all these things. And Paul says, I'm sorry. The religious elite can't come in and put on you a bunch of rules on what it means to live because you don't belong to them anymore. Jesus has bought you with a price. We worship God and obey Him and what He calls us to do merely because He was kind enough to save our lives. But there isn't a bunch of rules we have to follow. He says, don't serve religious obligation that men would put on you, that people would put on you. We serve God out of worship because He saved our lives. So somebody comes up to you and says, good Christians don't root for the Patriots. Good Christians don't go to movies like that. Good Christians don't drink that. Good Christians don't hang out with those kinds of people. These are things we hear. And we respond, as a friend of mine said, I'm sorry, but you must have misunderstood. I'm a Christian from Missouri, so you're going to have to show me where God says that. Because I'm owned by God, not by you. Take a hike. I'm going to count on my righteousness from a cross, not from impressing Mr. Religion. And that's what Paul is saying. We no longer belong to a religion that says, be a goody two-shoes to impress God and people. We belong to a family where God says, you're awesome, and I'm going to show you how to live. We're bought with a price. We worship God. We do not serve others. So we have been, our purpose is derived from what has God called us to do, not whether or not other people have called us to do something. I belong to Christ. And my allegiance and my obedience will go through Him and Him alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Okay, we're going to get into this in Exodus later, but they build a tabernacle and God descends onto the tabernacle and His presence is in the tabernacle. Smoke, fire, lots of stuff, lots of power. Where is God today? In the believer. If you have put your faith in Christ, the power and the Holy Spirit Himself resides in you. There is as much God in the believer as there was in the tabernacle in Exodus. And He is saying, God has purchased you, God now owns you, and now God, the Holy Spirit, indwells within you. So therefore, you are not your own. This is verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. All Paul is saying here, on the one hand, because we are owned by God, we don't have to obey people. God calls the shots. The Spirit of Christ in us calls the shots in our life, and nobody gets to tell us what to do unless they're telling us to do what Christ would tell us to do. On the other hand, the other boss we like to obey is ourselves. And the passions of our flesh says, that looks like fun. That looks like it would be entertaining. That looks like it would make this pain go away for a minute. That looks like it would make me forget my problems for a half an hour. That looks like something everybody else is doing, so therefore it must be okay. And Jesus simply says to us, I just want you to take a minute and remember, I'm in you. When you go do that, I'm still in you. And that's going to be weird. Some of us are convinced when we go and enter into sin, whatever your pet sin is, that Jesus punches out and goes and takes a break. He says, no, since our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, He says, I want you to consciously think, how do I then use the temple of the Holy Spirit, my body, as a means to glorify the Holy Spirit? By saying no to the passions of my flesh and yes to the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a battle for us, isn't it? There's lots of things that we do that we ought not to do. And the Bible calls us, instead of pursuing the passions of our flesh, the pleasures that we would desire, He says, I want you rather to recognize the Holy Spirit is in you, and that is where you will get your purpose. A couple of other verses that reference this as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18 of the same chapter, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Walking by the Spirit is not the same thing as following the law. The law says, here are the 10 rules you must follow to make God happy. Walking by the Spirit says, God's already happy. I want to do what He's into. And I don't need the 10 rules. I just want to get to know Him. So I'm into whatever He's into. Walking by the Spirit is an acknowledgement that by default, the desires of who I am without Christ is different than what Christ wants. One more chapter verse on this. Romans 8, 3 through 11. For God has done what the law couldn't do. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Let me summarize. God says, I have things you must do and must not do in order to have righteousness. You are lame at doing them. You are really good at doing all the things you're not supposed to do. You are really bad at doing all the things you're supposed to do. And so you are unable to achieve righteousness on your own. Anybody here been able to achieve righteousness on your own? Not me. So He says the law couldn't teach us righteousness. All it could do is teach us we're not righteous. So He says, you know what? I'm going to do what you couldn't do and what the law couldn't do. I'll send Jesus and I'll just take care of sin in His body. He came as a man but didn't sin. And so therefore, all of the obligations of law were fulfilled in Him. I mean, this is fantastic. He says, so Jesus fulfills the law in us. And so therefore, we walk. That means we live our life not according to our flesh, but rather we walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5 of Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of their flesh or their desires. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You are not of the flesh in Christ. The Bible says you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have purpose from God. Our purpose, since we belong to God, is to do what? Walk according to the Spirit. Wake up in the morning and say, how do I walk according to the Spirit? What's your first question? Anybody have a clue what the Spirit wants you to do today? What's the first step to understanding what the Spirit wants you to do? Well, you might want to learn about Him. And he came out with this book. It's a bestseller. Start here. Sometimes you get so frustrated with God, we have no idea what He wants us to do. And we still haven't been able, by His grace, to consume His Word. That's the greatest place we're going to learn about Him. Second thing, have you talked to Him today? You say, well, prayer is boring. Well, you're never going to understand what Spirit's leading is if you don't just sit down, step number one, ask Him, what in the world would you have me do today, Spirit? He said, well, I've never heard Him answer. Well, I'll throw this out there for consideration. Have you ever asked Him? Give Him a shot. See what He does. You might have some pretty cool things happen. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. Third thing, there are a bunch of things we know the Spirit's not into. Not into envy. He's not into gossip. Got a little quiet. He's not into anxiousness. He said, well, I wouldn't worry so much if I didn't have so many problems. You say, well, that's kind of personal. I'm anxious because my life is hard. I agree with you, your life is hard. But I don't agree with you that we have to be anxious. Now, trust me, I'm only anxious when I'm awake. But I know that's not how the Spirit wants me to walk, does He? He wants me to walk in Sabbath, in rest. Purpose from God is through belonging. That means we are possessed and owned by God to walk by the Spirit. Here's the pattern. We are saved from slavery to sin. Therefore, we belong. Therefore, we worship God. It's not the reverse, which is worship God in order to belong so that we might be saved. He has redeemed us out of slavery, so therefore we belong to Him, and that cannot change, and therefore we can worship Him by walking according to the Spirit. Our purpose is derived from who we belong to. As long as we're convinced our life is ours to own and direct, our purpose will be connected with what we believe ought to be. The sooner we come to the realization we are owned by God when redeemed by Christ, we can say my purpose is in Him and what the Spirit would call me to, because the angel of death has passed over us. The blood wasn't on our door, but it was on the cross, and therefore we don't have to be condemned by the curse. Purpose from God. Number one, we belong to Him. Our purpose comes through belonging. Next thing, look at verse 3 of Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to read it, verses 3 through 10. This is what it says. Moses said this to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. By a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Therefore, no leavened bread shall be eaten. Leaven is yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, that's like March, April, somewhere in there, and you're going to go out of the land of Egypt, and the Lord, he's going to bring you out of the land of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You shall keep this service, that is Passover, in this month. What's the service? Verse 6. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there will be a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all the territory. You will tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you a sign on your hand, as is a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Purpose from God, first of all, we said through belonging. Purpose of God, secondly, is through remembrance. Have this feast once a year to remember what I have done for you. I have saved you from slavery. Purpose from God in the wilderness by remembering what we have been saved from. A guy named John Newton, he's pretty famous. You may not know his name, but he wrote Amazing Grace. And before he got saved and got into pastoral ministry, his work was involved on the slave trade in the United Kingdom, working on different slave vessels. And a storm hit one night, and he pledged his life to the Lord, and he left that life, and he was saved and was a pastor for his entire life, wrote quite a few hymns. But have you heard of Amazing Grace? Is this a song you're familiar with? I don't know. Anyway, he was getting very old, as people do from time to time. And somebody said to him, Pastor Newton, are you going to retire? And he said, listen, I was a slaver and a blasphemer. As long as there is air in my lungs, I will be doing the work of God. Now, notice this. He's an old man. Probably many of us, if that have that kind of shame and regret in the history of our life, we would look back on there and say, I can't wait till 20 years go by and I can forget that horrible life. Maybe time and distance will make that life fade into a distant memory, and I can just focus on now. And John Newton wouldn't have any of that. He wanted the freshness of what he was saved from to stay in his mind each and every day, because in the wilderness of what God called him to, he wanted to know what it was about. He says, I am doing this because I was saved from that, and I never want to forget. It doesn't fill his life with remorse and regret and shame. He just rightly understands today based on what he was saved out of years and years ago. And what Moses is telling the people of Israel is 20 years from now in the middle of the desert, you're going to go, what in the world are we doing out here? Well, once a year, you're going to have a feast that's going to remind you what in the world you're doing out here. We cannot forget what we have been saved from. They have left the slavery of Egypt. And they had to leave in haste. That's why they had unleavened bread. They couldn't bake it and wait for it to rise and then punch it down and knead it. They just had to make the bread, stick some oil and some flour, mix it up, throw it into a pocket, and then walk out into the wilderness. They're going to cook it over an open fire. And I want you to remind yourselves how quickly you wanted to leave that life of slavery. So when you're out in the wilderness and you're tempted to go back to it, you remember how badly you wanted to leave it. So our purpose comes by remembering what he has saved us from. He has saved us from slavery to sin. He has saved us from slavery to death.
Pastor Greg Spires with some encouraging words for living according to God's purpose, having been saved from death by the redeeming blood of his son. And there's more to come in this study of Exodus chapter 13 next time on Lasting Hope. And we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. You know, these past few months have caused many of us to be anxious about life and the future. The daily news is filled with chaos and unrest, along with an uncertainty about our health and safety. That's why Pastor Greg has written encouragement in his Lasting Hope newsletter. Every week, he shares stories of hope and offers biblical wisdom that will inspire and reassure you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. We also continue to stream our services online at lastinghope.org. Again, just go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Our website also has more information about Lasting Hope and the various ministries of FBC. Once again, just go to lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message, Looking for Your Purpose from God. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.